Father, we are thankful to you that we are blessed. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit with which you've honored each of us in this place. We are thankful to you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for honoring each of us personally. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, on the basis of 1 Corinthians, for the anointing of wisdom and revelation on our mind. And right now, Holy Spirit, on the basis of 1 Corinthians, we put our hand on our head, everybody, and accept the anointing on our mind. Anointing of godly abilities and godly opportunities. Anointing to understand and accept immeasurably more than we ask, more than we imagine. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that right now you are already directing our thoughts. You are already directing our words. You are already formulating the desire and action in line with God's plan and his intention. And we accept that right now you rose up in each of us, enslaved, anointed, and made us capable to move in that which is immeasurably more than we ask and more than we imagine. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are right now directing us, anointing us, directing our thoughts and actions, and we will never remain as we were. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are working with each of us personally, and we accept instruction for every truth. We accept right now light from heaven in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that the mentally blind right now receive their sight, and the tortured right now receive their freedom. Jesus, you are anointed so that each of us don't remain the same. And we accept the service of your anointing on this place. And thank you, Jesus, that every lying spirit has left this place. Every orphan spirit and spirit of need has left this place. In the name of Jesus, we accept freedom from every ignorance and misunderstanding right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your anointing, for those abilities and opportunities in which you, right now, are already directing our thoughts, words, and actions. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are blessed, and we are thankful to you for your anointing, anointing. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are blessed. Thank you that you are directing our thoughts, formulating our thoughts, and directing our thoughts like rivers are flowing waters, and we will never remain the same. We accept everything that Jesus paid on the cross for each of us personally, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your anointing that rose up in us, enslaved us, abundance of peace and truth. Thank you, Jesus, we accept. Thank you, Lord, for this blessed time of growth, time of abundance, time of excess of anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we accept right now, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for flowing in this place, taking off the burden and destroying the yoke of ignorance and misunderstanding. We accept everything that Jesus paid on the cross for each of us personally. We accept, we thank you, and we bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this blessed time of growth, time of abundance and excess of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We accept all that Jesus paid for us on the cross personally. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing and for godly abilities and godly opportunities that you are anointing each of us with in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing. Thank you, thank you, thank you in the name of Jesus. And we accept everything needed for life and godliness in the anointing of the Holy Spirit right now. We accept in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the anointing on this place. Amen. Part 1, Lesson 5, Foundation of Faith by Oleg Remez and translated by Irina Nerivanchik. Thank you, God, for the anointing. Today we have a very, very interesting lesson. I love this lesson because it is one of the oldest lessons that I have. It's about 7 years old. I count this as a very interesting lesson, very interesting and very important. It's called Foundation of Faith. Everything that is going to be talked about today is going to be on CD, so I recommend that you don't get distracted by different scriptures. Only write down what the Holy Spirit directs you to write. Proverbs 30:24-26. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. In the Russian translation, it says, wiser than the wise. You hear? Wiser than the wise. And right now, we need to pay very close attention. What are they wise in? We won't be reading about all four today. We will only read about one. The badgers are a feeble folk, yet they build their houses on the rocks. What is the wisdom in this proverb? Rises the question. The badgers are a feeble folk, yet they build their houses on the rocks. According to this proverb, the strength of a house doesn't depend on who is living in it, but on what it is standing on. The Badgers are a feeble folk. They can't defend their house, and so, not to deal with this issue later, from the beginning, they put it on a firm foundation. And look how many questions and problems that solves before they ever arise. So, not to worry about the rivers, storm, or whatever else may come, they just build their houses on a strong foundation and sleep peacefully. There is enormous wisdom hidden in this. If Christians would only understand this, then I think at least 50% of prayers would no longer be needed. They simply wouldn't be required any longer. This is serious. Wiser than the wise. It would pay to focus attention on this. In other words, a correctly put in foundation is a guarantee of success. The building of any house begins with what? The base. The foundation. It is the most important part of a house. The most interesting thing is that it is the least visible part, if it is visible at all. But it is the most important part. On the foundation goes the entire weight of the whole house. The foundation holds the house on itself. It preserves the wholeness of the house. This is a very important moment. Remember what Jesus said? My peace I give you. Wholeness. Wholeness. In other words, the foundation preserves the wholeness of the house. The wholeness. Specifically, the wholeness. A correctly put in foundation guarantees the wholeness of a house. The wholeness and success of any project, family, business, starts with and depends on a correctly put in foundation. This is an especially important moment. I will repeat again. The success and wholeness of any project, family, business, any beginning, starts with and depends on a correctly put in foundation. In Proverbs it says, train up a child, family, business, any beginning, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One of the reasons that, for today, anointed men and women of God experience depression, hardships, doubt, nervous breakdowns, or absence of spiritual growth is because of a lack of a correctly put in foundation. Specifically, a correctly put in foundation. In the world, there is a saying, it's not if you win or lose, it's how you play the game. And this saying was brought into the church, and so people are participating in different church groups and church projects without figuring out or understanding if this is important to God. But to God, it's not important that you participate. Scripture doesn't say that God is interested in your participation. Actually, in Scripture, it emphasizes other moments. Jesus teaches, any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit is cut off. In other words, to God, it isn't important that you participate, but the fruit that you bring. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, much fruit. Also, God says through prophet Hosea, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge, or how and what I do, and what is important to me. And the interesting thing is, it's not that they didn't have opportunity for knowledge. It says that they rejected knowledge. They rejected knowledge. It was their choice. It amazes me that Christians, anointed ones, spend very little time on learning the foundations of a godly, anointed life. They learn everything else, but they don't spend a lot of time on the most important part, which is the foundation. The foundation, which is what we will talk about today. And you will understand yourself in this lesson that not enough time is spent on the foundation at all. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life. Watch who? Watch yourself, not your neighbor, not what he does and how he does it, but yourself, not what's going on with him. Don't be indifferent to what's going on in your spirit, not theirs, in yours, your own. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Do what? Persevere, as in always be in it. In other words, don't be indifferent to what's going on in your spirit. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Actually, what is going on in your spirit always witnesses about where you are and what foundation you are standing on. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. In other words, God will not do this. You will have to do this yourself. And you will say, oh, how will I examine myself? By always checking yourself against the standard and image laid out for us in Scripture. Always examine yourselves. Test yourself, look at yourself, investigate yourself. You need to constantly work on and test yourself. Which place am I at? What is going on with me? Reading the Bible, you need to immediately shove yourself into it. Put yourself through the stories, not others. Oh, let me see where they are and how they are behaving. Not them, yourselves. God is going to ask them for theirs and you for yours. Clean yourself through these stories. Yourself. This is written for you. This is God's covenant with you. They have their own. So test and examine yourself. Jesus also reminds about the importance of a foundation in Luke 6:47 to 49. Whoever comes to me, we came to Jesus, and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. Pay very close attention here, because here is very interesting wisdom. And it's very understandable because we just read about the wisdom of the badgers, a very important wisdom, wiser than the wise. He is like a man building a house, building a family, business, or whatever else, who dug, and here I like to add, and dug, and dug, and dug, and dug. Oh, and how do you know that he dug like this? Because it says that he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. In other words, he didn't shove in a shovel once and go to bed. He dug deep. Notice that he didn't stop right away. He laid a foundation. On what? He dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. That's where he dug until. Until he hit rock. He didn't stop digging until he reached the rock. Oh, if Christians would only understand this. And I believe that they will understand. I believe they will understand that when you are building a foundation, you can only stop digging when you reach rock. And until you receive a revelation, about which we will talk about, don't even think about stopping. So he, the one who was building, didn't start building until he dug deep and reached rock. Then he started to build. That is when you can start building. Why? And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. Crisis, inflation, fear, lack, need, all pressed vehemently against the house. But what does it matter to it? It's standing on rock, and he's not doing anything. He's sleeping. The one who dug deep is sleeping. Don't think that he's shaking and praying inside. He is sleeping because it says that he gives his beloved sleep. All of his most important work he did prior to building the house. He cared enough about the house prior to building it. It is so important that your Christian life not be like the Titanic. Let's take the next moment. Let's go back to the badgers. Notice. The badgers are a feeble folk, yet they build their houses in the rocks. And so, it is written that when the flood and stream arose and beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on, what? On rock. See, the badgers took care of this also. You would say, well, what do badgers have to do with this? And that's because badgers are a feeble folk, like man is physically weak. They are limited by their flesh. Flesh reacts to outside factors. But if spiritually he puts in a correct foundation, then nothing will happen to the flesh either. Because we live from the inside out. Out of the invisible, spiritual, comes forth the visible, physical. But he who heard, and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth. He didn't even dig. He just came and started to do what he was told. He didn't even dig. You know, I know, because I'm a pastor of a church, that many Christians come and do not even dig deep into the questions we will be looking at today. They just go over the surface of them. It's like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you don't put in a foundation, stress is still going to come, and the absence of a foundation becomes instantly visible. In other words, these two men took a different approach to the same question. But through the results, in what happened to the house, the foundation, or lack of one, became visible. And I know what that man said, whose house was destroyed. These are God's ways. This is so familiar to me. They will never say, I was spiritually lazy. They will never say, I ignored every Bible study and Bible school. They never say this. They always talk about the hardships they are going through, how God is teaching them, that they are going through a very complicated learning process. But he has a big sign on his forehead. Lazy. Okay, you understand. And so the question is, what kind of foundation does our faith need to have? What kind of foundation does our faith need to have? Here, it is impossible to make anything up. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians, it is written. Perhaps you would like to make something up, but it's written. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it is written that the foundation of our faith is not a confession. Notice, not a confession, not a specific building, not a specific church, not some specific person alive today. Nope. The foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. In other words, not cultural traditions, not family traditions. Nope. You can instantly strike those out. The foundation of our faith, according to Scripture, is Jesus Christ. Now, like wise builders, let's dig deep. We didn't dig ourselves in yet. We just familiarized ourselves with the concept that is very important to dig deep. You know, there's a term called full immersion. Full immersion is used as a teaching tool or a learning process in the American Army. When they are preparing to put soldiers into another country, say for a mission or something, with a different language, a different culture, they take the soldiers and isolate them for 2 months where they are not allowed to talk in their own language. They can only talk, think in that language that they are going into, so that they learn to think and talk and act like that culture, like that language. I like this method because I use it myself with Scripture. Goal-oriented pressure onto myself into the desired direction. Just took and pressured myself. It is very good. Okay, so we will look deep into the wisdom of God and examine this question. As a wise builder, we will dig deep and take a look at his foundation, and we will begin investigating this question with 5 questions. The 5 questions are, 1, who was Israel waiting for? 2, why were they waiting for him? 3, why didn't Jews accept Jesus? And 4, and what did the disciples believe? 5, what did Gentiles believe on meeting Jesus? These are not complicated questions, but these questions will give you a clear and concise image of what should be in your mouth, first of all. Because the just shall live by faith, and faith comes from hearing. So, what is going to be in your mouth? Or what is supposed to be in your mouth? 1, who was Israel waiting for? Matthew 2:1-4. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Next scripture, 1 John 1:19-20. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Next scripture, John 4:28-29. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? This was the Samaritan woman. Next scripture, Luke 2:25-26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. We took a few scriptures and they all talk about that the Israelis were waiting for who? For Christ. Simple, so simple. Who were they waiting for? They were waiting for Christ. Why? Because in the law and prophets everywhere it was written about Christ, about the fact that Christ was supposed to come. Israelis were living by this promise from God. They were waiting for Christ. From generation to generation, they passed on this promise about Christ. In other words, when they were suffering, when families were destroyed, when someone died, they would console each other with this promise. Don't worry, when Christ comes, he will free us. And they passed on this promise about Christ from generation to generation. Notice that no one was waiting for the Son of God. This is a very important moment. No one was waiting for the Son of God. No one was even waiting for a Savior, just a Savior. everyone was waiting for Christ. This is very important. We have to realize, if God wrote in certain things, then we need to pay attention to them. We can't ignore them. Behind them is certain power. They were waiting for the one who would come and say, I am Christ. That's who they were waiting for. For Christ. Who was Israel waiting for? For Christ. Number two, why were they waiting for him? So why were they waiting for him? You know, when I was living in the Krim, I had a slight situation. In Krim, they sometimes shut off the water. Once when the water was turned off, I forgot to shut off the tap and went to bed. At 6 a.m, I had a visit from a neighbor from the first floor. He came and told me a story about how his wallpaper was coming off. Of course, prior to me, he'd already visited the other floors. You probably realize by now that sometime later, the other neighbors visited me as well, and I had to fix the whole thing. I called the repairman to figure out what the problem was, even though I knew the reason was in me. And notice, when the repairman came, I asked, "Who are you?" He said, "Repairman." I didn't ask him his name. I didn't care. I didn't ask where he lived or how he came. He said the word that was key to me, because I have huge problems and they need to be taken care of. I don't care where you live or what size your shoes are. You're the repairman? Great, great, come in. You're urgently needed. Why were they waiting for him? To understand why the Israelis were waiting for him, for Christ, to understand correctly, you need to translate the word Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word. Translated into Hebrew, it means Messiah. Translated into English, it means anointed. The word anointed or Messiah or Christ is not a name or a title of Jesus, which appears to be a misrepresentation for today. It is not a surname or a name or a title. The word anointed or Messiah or Christ means that for which he came. It is that what he was teaching and manifesting. It's not a name or title. This is very important to know because for today, it is a bit incorrectly presented. If there is an anointed one, then there is that what the anointed one is anointed with. I don't think that any one of you calls plain bread a sandwich. Well, Pastor, I call non-existing as existing. Then why, when you had a sandwich and someone asked you what it was, you didn't say it was just bread? No, it's just bread. When you put something on it, then you call it a sandwich or some other name, but you don't call it just bread anymore. Therefore, if there is an anointed one, then there is that what the anointed one is anointed with. This is a very important for us. And that what Jesus was anointed with is written in Isaiah 10:27. It gives the definition of the anointing that Jesus was anointed with. Isaiah 10:27. It shall come to pass in that day that his, Satan's, burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Therefore, the anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit which takes off the burden and destroys the yoke, according to Isaiah 10:27. Anointing oil is the power of the Holy Spirit that takes off the burden and destroys the yoke of the curse of Satan. The definition of the word anointed is in Luke 4:18, and it sounds like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The definition of the word anointed comes out of the connection between these two definitions. When I say Holy Spirit, I'm talking about an individual, about one part of the Trinity of God. When I am talking about a sister, I can call her by name. But when the Holy Spirit comes on and through the sister, we call her what? Christian. But, of course, we're talking in Greek. We just love talking in Greek. We read the Bible in Greek. Amazing, isn't it? Russians, Canadians, and reading and talking in Greek. Therefore, when we say Christian, it doesn't say anything about us. But when we translate this word into English, then we understand that she is called anointed. And then we realize that she is anointed. And the emphasis is not on her, but on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is on God, that is in her and on her. And if the accent is on God, then her abilities are in no way important. Why? Because only God's abilities are important. Only God's opportunities are important. And when you dig deeper into the word anointed, then you understand that it is God that is on and in the flesh of man. And now, this flesh can do that, which by itself it cannot. God's abilities, God's opportunities, in and on the flesh of man. And this is what the word anointed says, anointed means, or Christian in Greek. We didn't understand. We didn't go deeper, and we didn't understand anything. When we called each other Christians, we annulled all those fleshly abilities. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. The New Testament emphasizes this. Brothers, we died, and now it's God in us and through us. Oh, are you Christian? How are you? Oh, no money, no nothing. But I thought God was with you. Yes, somewhere there. Why? Because we talk in Greek. If we would remember that on her and in her is God, then you would never, ever say what you thought about her. You understand? We have one dad. Why would I tell stories? Realization would come. Honor would come for every person. While we just keep saying Christian, we don't fully comprehend what we are talking about. Remember always that anointed is one on whom rests godly abilities and godly opportunities. And now we need to learn how to walk in them, how to use them, apply them. And stop talking and thinking and acting as if we didn't have godly abilities and godly opportunities. When Isaiah was prophesying that it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of anointing oil, what day was Isaiah prophesying about? In Luke 4:16-21 it says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So in other words, that day has come. That day that Isaiah was prophesying about, that day has come. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah was prophesying about, is upon me. Notice that this day has come a long time ago, and we are still waiting for changes. He didn't say, I am Lord. He didn't say, I am the Son of God. He said, I am anointed. By that, he made the emphasis on what? On the prophecy. This is how the life of the anointed is built. Never is the emphasis on the person. The emphasis is always made on the word that carries in it God's abilities and God's opportunities. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am anointed. Matthew 11:2-5. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, let's go ahead and translate this and read this in English so that everyone understands what I'm reading about. Deeds of the anointed, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What did Jesus make an emphasis on? Himself? No. On what? On the anointing. On the anointing according to Isaiah, as it is written in the scripture. He made the emphasis on the anointing, specifically on the anointing. So the people of Israel were waiting for the anointed one, for the power of the Holy Spirit to be free, to become free from the burden and the yoke of Satan, from the curse of Satan. Isaiah 9:2-6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In other words, this is a prophecy of the Anointed One, on whom will be, and through whom will flow the anointing. So why were they waiting for him? To be free. For the one who will bring the anointing, that will get rid of the burden and destroy the yoke. It is amazing that Christians accepted the anointed one, but didn't accept his anointing. Up to this day, they talk as if they were in the yoke. Oh, how will I ever get this? Are you Christian? Yes. Then you already have this. Oh, what are you talking about? But you are anointed. Oh, who told you? Say it in understandable language. I'm a Christian. And this is how we talk. If we translated this, then you would understand that talking bad on your flesh, talking disease, sickness, ugliness on your flesh is not honoring the temple of God. Anointed one, anointed by godly presence temple. Why were they waiting for him? To be free from the burden and yoke of Satan. And the third question, why didn't Jews accept Jesus? So why didn't the Jews accept Jesus? When Jesus went into the synagogue in his town of Nazareth, he was given room without any problems. Why? Because they knew him as the son of Mary and Joseph. Oh, come up to the front, son of Mary and Joseph. What godly wisdom or what godly word do you have for us today? But when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, it is written in Luke 4:28-29. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Look what kind of a reaction a preaching about the anointing arouses. While he was standing there, they saw son of Mary and Joseph. But when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, then something happened. Besides all that, they talked among themselves and agreed that anyone who accepted him as the anointed one would be excommunicated from the synagogues. In one scripture, it says that his parents were afraid to say. To understand why the Jews didn't accept Jesus, we need to read the parable of the tenants, where you can see what God was expecting from his people and what they actually did. This parable reveals what is going on. Luke 20:9-16. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard. It's clear who is the man and who is the vineyard. And rented it to some farmers, priests, chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant, prophets, everything according to scripture, to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Oh, how many such incidents there are in the Old Testament. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. Listen carefully here. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. I will explain this right away. The fact is, the Pharisees, the priests, the chief priests, they lived off the pressure they applied on the people. They lived off the offerings. They lived off the business in the temple, the businesses in the temple. This was a government already. A government inside a government. Everyone gave them everything. And here comes the one, according to scripture, to whom they were supposed to hand over everything, along with the house of God, and everything that belongs to it. Imagine, everything. They had to just hand it over. They understood what this was about. Here comes the one to whom they had to give it all. Money coming in, business is going. So they said, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. This is the reaction. So why didn't the Jews accept Jesus? John 10:24-25. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the anointed, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They accepted him as the son of Mary and Joseph. As soon as he said, I am the anointed one, they instantly picked up rocks. Because this word was key for them. It was the most important. Behind this word, stood the fulfillment of what they had to do and a fulfillment of what he had to do. You will understand how important this is later on. Why didn't Jews accept Jesus? Because he said, I am the anointed one. Number 4, what did the disciples believe? Are we disciples of Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16:15-18. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Good question. Important question. Good question today. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the anointed, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you. Blessed means having the power of God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this to you. In other words, you didn't understand this with your mind. But my Father, who is in heaven, or this is a revelation, you received a revelation. And I also say to you that you are Peter, or you became firm. You understand what I'm talking about? Which rock? You need to understand this right now. Thank you, God, for the anointing. You are Peter, and on this rock, on this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's the rock that everyone is talking about. That's the rock that you need to dig, and dig deep for. That's the rock that each one of us needs to dig until we reach. That's the revelation that is the foundational revelation for the body of the Anointed One, of Christ. Oh, we do like being Greek. Anointed One. Specifically, on this foundation, families need to be built. Specifically, on this foundation, businesses need to be built. Specifically, on this foundation, any new beginning needs to be built. And when it is built this way, this family, or this business, or any new project, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This is not complicated to understand, because this is what Jesus taught and talked about. I say this often. We learn many things about Jesus, but not what he taught about. And I don't exclude that, of course. We do need to learn about him. But first of all, we need to learn what he taught about. Then we will know what we need to learn about him. This is very important. So they accepted him as the son of Mary and Joseph. They didn't accept him as the anointed one. They tripped over the rock of the anointing. That is the rock. They didn't accept him as the anointed one. He basically said, brothers, you can push around the son of Mary and Joseph, but in no case can you do that to the anointing, because this anointing will raise you up from the dead on the last day. And if you don't accept it, no one will raise you up. That's what means unforgivable sin. Unforgivable sin is not accepting the anointing. And if you don't accept the anointing, you won't be born again. If you won't be born again, you will go to hell. Many people say that an unforgivable sin is calling the Holy Spirit by a bad name. But you can repent in that. But if you don't accept the Holy Spirit, then that's it. Hell is an unforgivable sin. Simply not accepting the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Pharisees did. They simply did not accept that he was the anointed. And if they didn't accept that he was the anointed, Jesus said, he who receives me receives him who sent me. And if they didn't accept him, the anointed one, then they didn't accept the anointing either, with which they were supposed to be risen from the dead on the last day. This is so important. Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. John 6:68-69. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, remember the situation where Jesus said, who will drink my blood and eat my flesh, and everyone left? And he turned to his disciples and asked if they wanted to leave too? Let's look at what they said. By what they answered, it was clear in what they believed. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Anointed, the Son of the living God. What did they make the emphasis on? On the anointing. On the anointing. On the anointing. They accepted that he was the one that prophet Isaiah spoke about, that he was the Anointed of God. And when he comes, the Anointed of God is the Savior of the world. Specifically, the Anointed of God. So what did the disciples believe? That he was the Anointed One. What did Gentiles believe on meeting Jesus? John 4:41-42. It is written that the Samaritan woman went to her village and told everyone that she met a person who told her everything. And she said, go check, is he not the anointed one? And it's written that, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the anointed, the Savior of the world. The anointed. They believed that he was the one about whom it is written, that the anointed would come. What did the demons say when they came out of people? Also a very important moment. Luke 4:41. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the anointed, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the anointed. Why did he rebuke them? That's because demons are not anointed to preach about the anointed one. They're not called to do this. That's why he rebuked them. He said, don't, you have a different anointing. This is an important moment. We can't miss anything, because we are putting in a foundation for a godly life. And so we answered these five questions. And in each of these answers, we see the emphasis on what? On the anointing. All five questions make the emphasis on the anointing. Did you know? You will never make any religious person mad by saying, I'm a Christian. But if you say, I am anointed, the Spirit of God is upon me, because he has anointed me, then you will relive the same situation that Jesus encountered. Because neither Satan nor God has changed. The way that Satan and God reacted to the preaching of the anointing then will be the same reaction today. And how did Satan react? They picked up rocks and wanted to stone him. You will never enrage a religious spirit if you say you are a Christian. But as soon as you say, I am anointed, you will find out for yourself. If you do conduct such an experiment, I suggest being at least in a pair. I know what I'm talking about. Into the place where I was experimenting came in a man with an axe. Where I was saying, I am anointed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in came a man with an axe. Of course, if I had let fear in, but things were moving so quickly that I didn't have time to let fear in, the next thing that happened was that he fell on his knees and begged me to leave. I beg you, leave this place. In other words, exactly how the demons reacted in Scripture. Exactly the same reaction. Same message, same reaction. Spirits haven't changed. Spirit of Antichrist. Let's translate this from Greek so that you know what you're talking about. Spirit of anti-anointing. Spirit of anti-anointing is working so that people of God don't know anything about the power and strength of God. Don't know anything about the power and strength of God from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that they don't know how to accept, how to walk in, how to use it. The spirit of anti-anointing formulated the structures of this world with the earthly and spiritual and demonic wisdom. The spirit of anti-anointing formulated the order of priorities based on the lust of the flesh. The spirit of anti-anointing formulated corrupted thoughts, words, and actions. The spirit of anti-anointing formulated the systems of anti-anointing so that no one, not any person, would ever be able to accept or walk in the anointing. In other words, there are whole systems directed at killing the anointing. Whole systems. All worldly systems. That's why Jesus said, friendship with the world, or with the systems of this world, is hatred toward God, or with the anointing. Anointing is God that is on and in the flesh of man, and making possible that which flesh of man by itself cannot do. Around us is a whole system of anti-anointing. Anti-anointed thoughts, anti-anointed words, anti-anointed actions, everything built on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of the world, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Everything around you is anti-anointing. Let's look at a few strategies that anti-anointing uses. This way, we can see how the spirit of anti-anointing moves. Imagine this picture. For example, I'm standing with my 7-year-old boy. We're standing together. And coming towards us is a sister carrying 2 heavy bags. Standing in front of her are 2 males. Who do you think she will approach for help? She will approach the one who is older. Why? Because she will approach the one who is visibly stronger. She would never approach the one who is weaker. Never. She would look, and she would approach the one who would actually be able to help her. And this is why the spirit of anti-anointing depicts Jesus as a baby in the arms of a woman. You would never turn for help to a baby. Never. But you will always turn to his mother. Do you understand how this is all neatly done? Neatly packaged? You need to help a baby. Mary, perhaps you need some help? You would never turn to one who is weak. That is why the spirit of anti-anointing always tries to represent Christ as a weak image. For example, as a baby in the arms of a woman. It's a baby. Oh, it's a baby. But Mary, let's talk to you. At least you're an adult. But Mary herself said, whatever he says to you, do it. If you see him as a baby, what can you talk to him about? Anti-anointing always tries to keep such an image in your head, before the eyes of, let's say, believers. The spirit of anti-anointing does everything he can so that you don't get a desire to communicate with Jesus. Perhaps some people don't want to hear this, but I'm just opening up the map of the spirit of anti-anointing. Another moment the spirit of anti-anointing uses so that you would never turn to the anointed one. The spirit of anti-anointing depicts as Jesus still hanging on the cross. Why? Because looking at him, you will cry and suffer for him, and you will get a desire to help him. You want to help him. For help for yourself, you would never turn to such an image. You want to help him. He is hanging on the cross himself. Jesus, maybe you need some help? You came for help, but you want to help him. Would you have faith, firm faith, strong faith, when looking at him you want to cry? This is very serious, that he depicts him as still on the cross, suffering. And if he is still hanging, then he didn't come down yet, he didn't resurrect yet, and if he didn't get resurrected yet, then he's not sitting by God yet. Understand how this is all built by the spirit of anti-anointing? And if you see all this, and you let it into yourselves, then you will never have a firm faith in Jesus the Anointed One. You will never come boldly to the throne of grace. Because to you, the throne of grace is the cross on which he is still hanging. And what will you do? You will cry as well. What could you do? Firmly fight? No. You will be crying. And I know who you would turn to instead. You know what the spirit of anti-anointing does in this case? Directs you to the disciples of Jesus. That's how it works. See? Jesus is still on the cross, but you need to talk to someone. So the spirit of anti-anointing presents alternative forms. And here are the disciples, and there are 12 of them. So definitely someone to talk to there. And Satan, or the spirit of anti-anointing, puts them all out there in front of you. Satan, or the spirit of anti-anointing, does everything. Everything available to turn a person away from the source of the anointing, from Jesus. Because we are the body of the Anointed One, and he is the head anointed. He is the head of the body of Christ, or the head of the body of the anointed. And if you don't direct your questions to the head, if you don't communicate with the head, then you will not communicate with the anointing. You will not come to the anointing. These are serious things that you cannot ignore. You cannot not notice this. You need to constantly control yourself in this area so that you don't accept any provocation. He is alive and on the throne of God. He is not hanging on the cross. He is not a babe in the arms of a mother. He is full of strength, power, and glory. And every tongue shall confess he is anointed into the glory of God the Father. And he depicts him as you understand. And I see how the spirit of an anti-anointing formulates certain religious doctrines to hold people outside the anointing. Of course, looking at him, they just ask for forgiveness of sins constantly, daily, because in their eyes, he is still hanging on the cross, and they are still waiting for him to come down. These are very serious things. In this, the spirit of anti-anointing clearly understands that if people looking at the anointed of God turn to other people, to his disciples, for example, then they instantly come under the book of Jeremiah. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. The spirit of anti-anointing perfectly understands this. As soon as someone turns to anyone other than Jesus, then that's it. He's got them. Immediately, the spirit of anti-anointing shoves him under the law of sin and death. Got him. Another client. The spirit of anti-anointing perfectly understands all these things. He perfectly knows, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He knows this scripture. That is why he will do everything possible, everything available, so that we don't strengthen ourselves by his strength, but by some human name, by some association, by someone's authority, someone's position. Oh, I know so-and-so or have relative so-and-so, and he can do this and that. And we now know what law you are under. 2 John 1, 7-11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus anointed. That's how you differentiate. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus anointed as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, or anti-anointed. In other words, I'm just translating this from Greek so that you understand what we are talking about. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the anointed and the doctrine of the anointing does not have God. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word, and today you will find out what from what word. He who abides in the doctrine of the anointed has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Simple test. Do you believe that Jesus is the anointed one? Oh, what are you talking about? What about Muhammad, Gandhi, etc., etc.? All paths lead to God. Okay, everything understood here. The spirit of anti-anointing. Oh, but Pastor, we don't behave like this. We don't do this. We believe that Jesus is the anointed one. You know, there is one other personality that the spirit of anti-anointing always shoves you at, always pushes you towards, and that is the personality you find in your mirror. One of the instructions that God gave to the Israelites prior to bringing them into Canaan was, do not have other gods before you. And the idols he was talking about wasn't those gold or bronze statues, but those they saw in the mirror. I know. I understand. I am the boss in my family. I am the provider of my family. In this way starts the destruction and the dousing of the anointing. Jesus said, without me, without the anointing, you can't do anything. Nothing. Until you die, you can't bear fruit. That's it. While you are still an I, fruitless, useless. Without anointing, we can do nothing. We were created to live by the anointing. I want you to understand, I'm not trying to push aside the name of Jesus. You will understand as we go on. Very often we use in our current talk, live like Jesus. And that is correct. Everything is correct. We do need to live like Jesus. But even Apostle Paul emphasized not this personality, but the anointing that was on this personality. We need to correctly read scripture. I'm not ripping it out of context. There are moments where Paul makes an emphasis on Jesus, on the power of his name, and other moments where he makes an emphasis on the anointing that is on Jesus, and on the provision of the anointing, on the power of the anointing. Therefore, the spirit of anti-anointing tries to take attention from Jesus and the anointing to the five senses, to the flesh, on the abilities of the flesh. Oh, I have such and such a profession. My profession is very important, especially at this time. It's very effective. It helps me. It provides for my family. Okay, got it. The anointing will not help you in this case. Paul said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I considered it all garbage that I may gain the anointing. There's no word Jesus in there. It only says Christ. He made an emphasis on the anointing. Can you understand this? Do you understand how we still read the New Testament incorrectly? He made an emphasis on knowing God that is on and in the flesh of man. I want to know the abilities and opportunities of God through and on and in the flesh of man. I want to give God the opportunity to manifest through my flesh. Oh, this is so interesting. And when we read religiously, it sounds like, oh, so that Jesus Christ, and everything is correct, what you said, but not the position you said it in. This is how religious people read it. And this is how the spirit of anti-anointing emphasizes the abilities and opportunities of the flesh. Of the flesh, not of the anointing. In Deuteronomy, God warns his people, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." In other words, God emphasizes his own strength. The focus is on his strength. Is your God strong? Raises the question. The first thing God warned his people about, he first told them about his strength, and do not make idols for yourselves. In the Old Testament, God also emphasized his strength through various other stories. Deuteronomy 7:17-19. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand. Oh Lord, what am I going to do now? No, you can wipe off your snot in this case. Remember, the mighty hand. Do you know what preschool children brag about? "Oh, my dad is so-and-so." "Oh yeah? Well, my dad. Oh, I have two dads." What do Christians talk about? "Did you hear about that ghost? Oh, did you hear about that disease? What about that flu? That deadly flu? What are you bragging about? Who is your daddy? What are you talking about? Are you the anointed or not the anointed or anti-anointed? Or are you a stranger here?" It is written here what you need to remember. Remember the might. Remember the muscle. My God is strong. Do you now understand what you need to talk about? Remember what God did. Remember the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Ah, you have such a daddy with such muscle. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Oh, to whom should I give it over? To the baby or to the one still on the cross? To neither, of course. To one you need to give children's presents, and to the other, and the other still needs help getting down himself. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. You will never give your works over to a weak one. By this reason, the spirit of anti-anointing formed army parades. Do you remember army parades? We used to watch them as children. We used to get all excited. "Look, that is our country. Ooh, our country. Oh, our country." The soldier parades. "Oh, the tank parades." Oh, and pride appeared. The spirit of anti-anointing formulated entire systems that took our sight off from the power of God and transferred it to the power of man. Look at films. Look at what the spirit of anti-anointing shows in films. Satan is utterly unstoppable, wreaks unimaginable havoc on whatever he wants, breaks walls, rips apart flesh, strength of limitless proportions. Even though, in actuality, he is the simplest, plainest, fallen spirit that doesn't have any power at all. If you don't give him a piece of flesh to work through, he can do absolutely nothing. It says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He's been dressed in a tracksuit and runners for a very long time now. All that you need to say is, "Go, in the name of Jesus." "Okay, as you say." You understand? We know that all of his works are destroyed, all of his authority taken away. But he is constantly telling people, "Oh, this is me. Look at me." But we know the truth. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And he constantly talks about his strength. And if we, the anointed, are constantly talking about his strength, "Oh, did you hear about the flu?" "Which one? That avian flu? Or whatever else it is that's going on around?" Ooh, who are we serving? Who are we listening to? Who are we serving? If we are just passing on everything that we hear from TV or wherever, then we, the anointed, in that way are just spilling out curses onto each other. It's those curses that the devil is throwing at us from the TV. And we're listening. We're looking. Jesus said, "Notice what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." On top of that, we then take all this and go pour it out on our brothers and sisters. Well, they need to know what's going on. I'm just putting them in the know. Don't do this. Don't do this in any circumstance. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Your mouth should be a mouth of blessing, a mouth of truth. You cannot talk about the things that they talk about. That's not what you were created for. You were created to carry the grace and peace of God. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? This is where it multiplies, by words. Everything that you say. Oh, how anointed people need to come into this and leave all this anti-anointing behind. We are going to look at another question, seeing as how we're digging so deep, very deep. What did Jesus preach about? My favorite lesson. What did he preach about? Remember, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. From which word? The Bible. Yes, especially the book of Numbers, after which you just look for a corner to hide in. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And it's important to know which word. Rhema, the Bible. Let's read from Scripture, or we all have our variations. The Scripture, Word. Acts 10, 36-37. The word which God sent to the children of Israel. The word. Remember that every word produces its own kind. God said, let there be light. And that word created what? Light. What did God send to the Israelis? The Bible. No specific word producing its like. The farmer sows the word. And this word was producing a harvest. What's the word? What's the word? Reading the further. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace, wholeness, preaching wholeness to them. Through what? How? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus anointed. God anointed Jesus to carry peace through word, through his mouth. Through which word? Reading further, we will see which word. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee. What began in Galilee? Let's return to Galilee. Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee from the desert, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Look what happened in Galilee. Out of Galilee, Jesus began to preach the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. That word, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee. What happened in Galilee? Jesus began to preach about the anointing. He began to preach about the anointing. Beginning in Galilee and throughout all Judea, Jesus was preaching one, just one, and only one message, based on Isaiah 61, 1-2, and on the book of Leviticus 25, about the anointing that was promised to their forefather Abraham, to whom it was said, through you all nations on earth will be blessed. And look, later Paul was saying that this word was preached throughout Judea. Which word? Which word? Paul says further here in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. About what was Jesus preaching about? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The anointing. The anointing, the anointing, the anointing that is in and on the flesh of man. Paul was preaching about the anointed Jesus and his anointing, and specifically about the Spirit of God that is accessible to man through Jesus and repentance of sins. And we can see what happened to Peter after the message of the anointed Jesus. While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. From which word? From the word that God sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through anointed Jesus. From a specific word. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing a specific word, not from the whole Bible. From hearing a specific word. You will understand later. This is a very important moment. Now you understand which word was being spread across all the cities which the disciples went to. The word grew and gained strength. Acts 13:32-33. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. Through the raising up of Jesus, the anointing became accessible. The first time the disciples of Jesus were called Christians, or anointed ones, was in Antioch. Why? Because the disciples of Jesus were preaching just one message. Just one. Not 152. Just one. About the anointed, which God anointed, so that everyone could be saved through his name and could accept the Holy Spirit as promised through Abraham. Just one message. One. You will say that Jesus taught a lot of teachings, taught many different parables. Yes, Jesus did, but all of his teachings were directed at how to be anointed, how not to kill the anointing, how to walk in the anointing. All the teachings have a goal or are leading towards one central truth. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. All the teachings should bring, or accent, or underline, or go towards the anointing. If a teaching does not go towards the anointing, you can safely stash it in a sock somewhere. You will not go wrong. You will not be mistaken, because all the teachings of Jesus were directed at how to be anointed, how to walk in the anointing, how to accept the anointing, how not to kill the anointing, everything around the anointing, because of the anointing, and for the anointing. That's it. The Sermon on the Mount was a teaching. It was the constitution of a life in the anointing. That's very important. Let's look at it through those glasses. Apostle John, in John 20:31, finishing this book, writes, "But these are written." In other words, this entire book has one goal. This book is written. This book is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Anointed, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Can you imagine? The entire book and only one goal, so that we believe that Jesus is the Anointed. This is the simplicity. This is what the Jews couldn't understand. Some were looking for signs and miracles, and others for wisdom. But through the foolishness of the message preached, he saved those who believed. And the entire message was based on that, that Jesus was the Anointed. Oh, but we already heard that. Tell us something else. No, Jesus is the Anointed. Through his name, the Holy Spirit is available to you. Oh, but we already heard that. We already know that. Show us a sign. Show us a miracle. The New Testament is the power of God. You don't need miracles. You don't need signs. Except that he is the Anointed, and signs and wonders will come. But they didn't understand the workings of the anointing, which for today, Christians don't understand either. But I sat through this and I didn't get anything. And you won't get anything. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And if you accepted that word that you heard, then faith without deeds is dead. Get up and do that which you could never do before if you believe that Jesus is the Anointed One. But we were never taught this. We were never shown this. But this is the job of a teacher, which is what we are doing right now. All scripture emphasizes this in John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Anointed, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Anointed is born of God. All scriptures emphasize this. Next scripture, Acts 18:45. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Anointed. Next scripture, Acts 18:24-28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, baptism of water and the forgiveness of sins, or the preparation to accept the Holy Spirit. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. or instructed him. He was speaking correctly, but he was speaking about the preparation, about holiness, about needing to cleanse yourself, because he is coming. Explain to him the way of God more adequately. What did they explain to him? When Apollos wanted to go to Antioch, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from scriptures that Jesus was the anointed. That's what he was instructed in. He was instructed in that Jesus was the anointed. Jesus was anointed so that the promise given to Abraham could be fulfilled. Through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. In the anointing, there is blessing. Accepting Jesus, the anointed, you accept the anointing, which contains the spirit of blessing. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus anointed. You understand? Now it's understandable about what anointing we're talking about. But here it is written, Jesus anointed. This is a very important moment. In the name of Jesus, we have authority. In the anointing, we have the provision for this authority. I will explain how this looks. If, for example, a policeman is standing out and standing on the road with a baton, pulling people over, and coming towards him is a drunk driver in a Honda. Even if the policeman waves his baton, he could still be run over. But if you take this policeman and put him in a tank, and he drives out onto the road to pull over the same drunk driver, then the other will just aim his car elsewhere, and if he doesn't stop in time, he will cease to exist. Authority in the name, plus the provision and power in the anointing, is the whole fullness of God. That's what's written. That is exactly what is written. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus anointed. This is the strongest foundation. And nothing and no one can destroy the house standing on it. If it is standing on this foundation, on the name and on the anointing. On the name and on the anointing. Let's look at this as an example. The story of Lazarus. You know this story. It's a known story. Lazarus died. Jesus comes. To Jesus comes Martha. John 11:17-57. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, believes in what? We will now see in what? The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are anointed. That's what it says here. I believe that you are the anointed, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. In other words, on the basis of what she believed, he said, Take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you to believe? In what? In which you said, You will see the glory of God. What did Jesus make an emphasis on? Jesus said, Believe that I have the power to do that what I said. On this is based the entire New Testament. All we need to believe is that Jesus has the power to do all that which he has promised us. In Scripture it says, that Abraham didn't consider or didn't let himself think about Sarah's dead womb. What did he think about? He believed that God is able and mighty to fulfill his promise, simply what was promised. And our part, as John writes, is to believe that Jesus is strong and mighty and anointed to fulfill that which he wrote for us. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. We read in Greek and can't understand what is being talked about. Believe that Jesus is anointed. Believe that you will be saved and all your family. Believe that he is anointed to save your family, has the power to save your family. Don't try to save your son. There is someone who is anointed for that. There is someone who has the power and might of God for that. There is an anointed name to take your son out of this world. Jesus is anointed to lead him out. Everyone believing me will not be ashamed. These are serious things because on this is based the New Testament. The power of God. The power of God. Jesus said everywhere, I have the power to fulfill the promise. I am anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Blind, you don't need to remain blind. I am anointed for you. Come to me, all you weary and burdened. And everyone who touched him, what? Were healed. The woman said, if I just touch the hem of his garment. What was she basing that on? It was based on what Jesus was saying. I am anointed. God's anointing is on me, for you. Come to me. And everyone who touched him were healed. It's written, Jesus anointed yesterday, today, and forever the same. Look, here the emphasis is made equally on the name and on the anointing. In this way, saying that neither the name nor the anointing has changed. In other words, like it worked in that time, healed, moved, it works the same now. When I read the New Testament, oh look, this woman received her healing. Jesus didn't pray for her, didn't lay hands on her. And if he has not changed, then I can receive my healing in the same way. After all, he hasn't changed? No. Anointing hasn't changed? No. The name hasn't changed? No. I am also in the covenant, but now, personally with him. And he said, anyone who prays in my name, whatever you ask for, believe that you receive. Believe what? Believe that he is anointed, and you will have. Believe that I have power. Believe that I am anointed. Believe that the power and might in me is for you. You know, when you start to believe in the power and might of God, that God has the power to fulfill, then in fact you believe. You know what you believe? You believe that the power of and might of God in you will do this. In other words, you are, finally, beginning to believe in the power that is in you. This is what Apostle Paul prays about in Ephesians 1:19. This is the Russian version. And his incomparably great power and mighty strength in us who believe. And in Colossians, anointing in you. We got so used to believing that they have all the power. He just wants you to learn that all the power and might is in him. And he is in us. He has incomparably great power and mighty strength. He is anointed. And he has the power and strength to fulfill any request. And his anointing is in us. This is so simple. And for the mind, it is so complicated. Therefore, don't consult with your mind. The spiritual thinks about everything. But the mind is a fleshly part of a person. And the flesh considers spiritual things as craziness. That's why the mind, or our physical, actual mind, wars against spiritual things, wars against anointing. If anything about the anointing, first it protests, then it closes itself off and hides. The reaction is always the same. The reaction is always the same. The spirit of anti-anointing always reacts the same. What did David say on meeting Goliath? What did he make an emphasis on? On the power of God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David was growing in faith and understanding of the power of God. In the power of God. Power and might of God. That is what we always need to talk about and develop our faith in. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emphasize? The God we serve is able, has the power and might to deliver us. The emphasis is on the power. The power. What did Abraham believe in to receive the promise? And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Able, has the power, the might. What does God say we need to believe in accepting provision from him? 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able, has the power, the might, to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, all of Scripture teaches us to put our mouths, specifically, words of the anointing. Put into our mouths, specifically, words of the anointing. Anointing is the power of God, which takes away the burden and destroys the yoke. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing from what word? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word. Which word? From the word of the anointing. If I need anointing to be free from a financial burden, then I need to preach to myself about the power of God, which takes away the burden and destroys the yoke in the financial dimension. I'm not supposed to preach everything to myself. If I need the saving power of God, then evangelists preach about Jesus, who is anointed to save. They know what to preach about. They know what I'm talking about right now. When an evangelist is also anointed in the healing power, then he preaches that Jesus is anointed to heal, which is what blessed man Benny Hinn preaches about. He preaches about the saving and healing anointing of Jesus. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word. When I need financial healing, I preach to myself in my prayer room about the healing and freeing anointing in the financial dimension. In the power of God, I preach to myself. Faith comes from hearing, faith comes from hearing, faith comes from hearing. And when the power of God rises in me, and I know when it does, I take it and release it. This is what we, the anointed, should have been taught, how to live an anointed, godly life, how to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, because our foundation is the anointing that comes, that is in us, that is, and that is from hearing, from hearing, from hearing. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith is from hearing. From hearing what? The word of God. Which word always rises the question? The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus anointed. And the word anointing is the good news word. The New Testament is the power of God. That is the power of God that is on and in the word. You cannot understand this with the mind. This is God's way, which for right now I'm just explaining to you. The foundation of our faith is anointing, specifically the anointing, the revelation. You need a revelation about the anointing. You need to formulate this revelation. How? By constantly translating. Take your Bible, and anywhere that you see the word Christ, put a colored dot, so that when you read, you can stop, translate this, and think about this. In the Bible, in the New Testament, Christ appears 347 times. In different order. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, just Christ. In one place, Apostle Paul emphasizes the anointing. In another, the anointed name of Jesus. In another, the anointing power that is in the name of Jesus. But we read everything the same, without digging. Faith comes from hearing, so we need to read this out loud and understanding correctly. All of New Testament is directed to free us, and we read, okay, what's in there? We understood. What else can we think? I especially like the book of Galatians, where the word Christ is used more than in any other book. It's used very frequently. And if when you read, you translate, there are such interesting things in there. Why? Because the book of Galatians was a problematic book. Why? Apostle Paul writes to Galatians with boldness, because everyone that Apostle Paul brought to Jesus through faith, Jews were coming behind him and circumcising. He goes, brings people to Jesus through faith, and behind him come Jews and circumcise those people. And he got so worked up. He writes, who told you that anointing came through circumcision? And he writes about that in Galatians. That's why in that letter he uses Christ especially. In there he wrote an especially important part for us, that Christ. And you know, when we don't translate, we just think, oh, Jesus. But it is written there that the anointing saved you from the curse of the law. Do you know what he is talking about? The word anointing. That word, anointing, saved us from the curse of the law. It then becomes understandable what it says in other scriptures. God came in the flesh. The anointing. God himself came in the flesh. God himself in the flesh went to the cross. The anointing saved you from the curse of the law. That's how you read it. And if you don't translate this, then you don't know what it's talking about. This is the anointing itself that went to the cross. And when you further translate, then scripture says, love of Christ, or let's translate this, love of the anointing will envelop us. In other words, the anointing itself just wants to hug us all the time. This becomes so clear. So let's translate this. Translate this and think about this, so that the foundation on which the anointed church is being built, not be just the word Christ, but all the depth that is in that word. God is on and in the flesh of man, and doing that which by itself flesh of man cannot do. You are anointed, and please talk to each other like anointed, because from now on we know no one by the flesh. In Scripture it says that in the anointing of Jesus there is no male or female. Therefore, a female can preach the same as a male, because the emphasis is no longer on the flesh, but on the anointing. You are all one in the anointing of Jesus. And this is read completely different if it's not translated. If we misunderstand, and we misunderstand, and tell women that they are not allowed to do one thing or another, why? Because we don't translate. And therefore, we don't understand. Meanwhile, the emphasis is made on the anointing, because from now on, we don't know anyone by the flesh. That's it. Anointing is number one. I like how David says this. If God honored him and anointed him, then who am I? Who am I? What did David emphasize? The anointing. When we begin to make the emphasis on the anointing, we will stop seeing lack in each other, because in God, there is no lack. And it's no longer he that lives, but God in him. That he may still be acting or behaving. Well, I will just help straighten out his diaper and give him some cookies. Let him drink tea. I love him because of the anointing. That is the position. That way, we will finally start to walk in love. Not looking for lack, but covering it. Because the same God that is in him is in me. And if I don't honor God in him, then how can I honor God in myself? That is impossible. Therefore, first of all, I will start to honor God in others. In that way, honoring God in myself. How do I honor God in others? Don't let them leave with empty hands. Feed them when they come. Be a blessing to them. And that way, you will honor God in yourself. This is how it's done. Someone comes to you, don't sit him in front of the TV. Into the kitchen, quickly. Oh, he doesn't want anything. Well, what are you saying? Of course he wants. He is just quiet. What I recommend you is to do is honor God in each other. That way you will honor God in yourself. Jesus said, "Who loves me obeys my commandments." And all of Jesus' teachings are directed at that we show love to each other. How? By honoring the anointing in each other. That's it. Honor the anointing in each other. Even if he makes mistakes or says something wrong, still love the anointing in him. Love the anointing in him. That's it. And of course, pray. Because the same spirit that is in you will teach him. That is a very big subject in itself, and we will return to it often. The anointing. Let's pray and thank God for the anointing. This is a very interesting subject. It is the subject of our life, because we are the anointed, and we will be learning it into eternity. Whatever other subject there may be, but definitely this one. About the anointing. Then Scripture says, knowledge will end, everything will end, but the love of God will never end. And the love of God is the anointing. In other words, how can the love of God manifest itself when I'm sick? By taking off the burden and destroying the yoke. Specifically, that is what anointing does. Specifically, that is what the love of God does. Love of God is such that he gave his only son so that we would never be sick, never suffer, and have eternal life. Anointed each one of us so that he himself could teach and lead us individually without any middleman. The only middleman between God and man is Jesus, one name. And by this name, we are saved. That's it. Thank God for the disciples. We thank God for Jesus' mom. We love them. We honor them. But we thank God for the anointing. Oh, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you honored each one of us and teaching us how to move in you, accepting from you, not doubting you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, forgive us if we were in any way or anything inattentive to you, if we were ignorant in regards to you, if we were careless to your word, careless to your instruction. We repent in the name of Jesus, and we accept our forgiveness. And to you, Satan, we forbid you to use our ignorance against us in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that everything, that you will be further instructing us, leading us how to live an anointed, godly life. We accept everything that the anointing carries. We know that in the anointing of Jesus, we acquired riches in all, every word, every knowledge, and we don't lack in any gifting. We know that in the anointing of Jesus, we achieve all by the power of the one who loved us. And we are thankful to you, Jesus, that you are teaching us to walk in your strength, in your abilities, and in your opportunities. And according to Scripture, we believe that you are anointed so that each one of us was generous, was rich, and for every good work ready. You are anointed so that we have a hundredfold harvest. You are anointed to fulfill our faith. You are anointed chief priest of confessions of our mouths. You are anointed in the name of Jesus so that we complete that for which we are called. And right now, Jesus, we release our faith into the strength of your anointing, into the strength of your abilities and your opportunities. And right now, we take our seed and connecting to the throne of grace on the basis of your word, we accept the work of your anointing for provision in our life in the name of Jesus. We bless our seed and say a hundredfold harvest to sown by us seed. Right now, rise up and come into our storehouses and into our pantries in the name of Jesus. And we accept our provision for completing our calling in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to continue guiding us. And the same strength that God activated in you, Jesus, is active in us in powerful form, creating in us the desire and action, taking off every burden and destroying every yoke. Thank you, Jesus, that you are anointed for each one of us personally so that we will never be left the same. And we accept everything that your anointing carries for every day. And we accept and we bless you and we thank you. Amen.
Thank you, people.